Jesus, we thank you so much for your peace and your hope and your joy and your love around us that sustains us day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love for us, Lord, that you died on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, because you are the coming King, Lord Jesus. You're coming again, and we know you are, and yet you came at Christmas as well. And so we're reminded this morning of that. So may my words be acceptable to you this morning, Lord. May I encourage your people, Lord, and get them to know you better, we pray, as even I speak this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so there we go. You can't miss what it is this morning. I'm talking about joy. There's various bits there. Just looking on the internet and trying to find some pictures that really expressed joy. And these are some of the ones that I found. There's some more at the end, but we'll go there. But our sermon is based on Isaiah 35. And we're going to read the whole lot between us, or I'm going to read it and you're going to listen. But it's actually very, very, it's a lovely psalm and full of joy. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, rose, lily, whichever version you read. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, and the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there we have a psalm based on our next bit of Advent. And in there, there's lots and lots of pictures and parallels that we can draw. And as we continue through theme into joy, we're thinking about Jesus coming as a baby. Coming to have us a baby. So obviously, of course it's a joyous time. And we do that every year. And year by year, Jesus doesn't come every Christmas, whatever you think it might be. He doesn't actually come in person as a baby, but he's there with us all the time. But this is the time we celebrate Jesus coming as a baby. And we talk about what Christmas is about. We do that lots around this time. Why Jesus came. And what's the result of his coming? What does that do to us? What does that happen? What impact has he had on our lives and on the world? So we need to prepare ourselves year by year to come to Advent, that's why we do it, of a fresh revelation that we haven't seen before. There's nothing new under the sun, but a fresh revelation that we haven't seen before. Or something that we've forgotten about Jesus and his coming. And we need that really, because Christmas, if you're really, really cynical, is a time where people are really commercial, they want presents, you spend lots of money doing stuff, perhaps you get into debt. People are lonely, they feel abandoned, there's pain and disappointment, there's homelessness, even in the world today there's war and famine and displacement and disaster. Yet in each of these situations, relief is to be found in the Saviour who came. That Jesus came and gave this wonderful, wonderful gift to us. And this scripture in Isaiah 35 highlights what plans God's got for happened. You see, prophecy is often multi-levelled. There's a base level when it was encouragement for Israel at the time that was happening. And then there's reflections on there of what's going to happen when Jesus came. And then there's a reflection there of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And it's been connected with Hezekiah's reign. That's the local one. They said, when Hezekiah came on the throne, after all the evil kings, then the Israel was restored, or Judah was restored in that time. And then when the promise, but there was 400 years in that time. And then Jesus comes again as the king into Israel, into Judea, as a baby. And then he's coming again. But in all these situations, there seems to be some sort of wilderness, some sort of dry place. And that's why it starts off as it does. A dry place. For 400 years, there had been no message from God, as far as they knew. The Messiah had not come. Things were looking pretty bleak. They were under Roman occupation. They were taxed by the Romans. They were controlled by them. And the Romans even thought it really, really clever to put them under tax collectors from their own nation. So Jews were collecting tax from Jews, which is obviously going to cause conflict. And then there were different sects of Jewish life that were making life difficult. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and teachers of the law were making life difficult. It was a barren place, it was a barren time. And if you disobeyed some of those rules, you run the risk of getting thrown out of the synagogue. So you no longer had, as they view it, connection with God. And this was definitely a dry and thirsty land. And into that situation comes Elizabeth, who also is in a dry and thirsty place. This is what a dry and thirsty place looks like. That's a desert, look like that. But when there's a bit of extra rain in a desert, it starts to look like that. And then, look like that. That is desert land. This is what is meant in this thing by the desert becoming a flowing place of wilderness, a super bloom, they call it. So Elizabeth is described as barren. In Luke 1, 5-7, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years, I'm not going to go there. So Elizabeth and Zechariah faced a situation where they were always in a situation of disadvantage to their neighbours, because they hadn't had any children, and children were important, especially then. Terrible, terrible times. Imagine the whispering. You know, we're not very kind of when things are happening around us even now. People whispering. What sin have they done? What has she done wrong that she couldn't have children? Much in the way they did with Job, you know. You've definitely done something wrong, as to God wouldn't have punished you. Definitely done something wrong. Although God had done the punishment. But here, even Elizabeth, God had a plan. The wilderness was going to be glad. The desert was going to rejoice and blossom. Yeah. Where am I going? And so when it came to the time for Elizabeth to give birth, from a place of barrenness, of no hope, of no place of joy perhaps even, from there she became somebody who gave birth to a child that brings so much joy. And it was not just joy to her as well, it was joy to the whole people around her, neighbours and relatives, were full of joy. Luke 1, 57-58. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And as we heard last week from Ron, Zechariah was so overjoyed that when his mouth was open, he burst out in prophecy. Perhaps then we should think of Mary's situation. What was it like for Mary? Well, she was unmarried. She was pregnant. And if you're unmarried and pregnant in Judea at that time, or in Nazareth at that time, you were looked on, you know, what have you been up to? She'd have been shunned by her friends and relatives and neighbours. And yet, once again, there's another desert place that's being bloomed up into a place of joy, up a place of abundance. And so when Mary and Elizabeth got together, there was so much joy that even the baby in Mary's womb jumped for joy. Joy, there's so much in there. The Bible says weeping may last for a night time, but joy comes in the morning. But joy comes in the morning. There's not always, it doesn't mean it's, you know, overnight when it's dark. It means when it's dark in your heart, when it's dark in your soul, perhaps. There's a morning coming when joy will come. And whatever you're feeling right now about Christmas, joy will come. So when Mary and Elizabeth got together in Luke 1:40-44, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Behold, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." The more joy, because Elizabeth had hidden herself away for 5 months. But when Mary came to see her, joy was the result. And Mary broke out into prophecy too. Okay, let's look at another part of Mary's story. So, on the whim of a Roman governor, they decided they had to go and register in Bethlehem, which was miles away from where they lived. It was a small town, and lots of people were coming there, because obviously David's relatives were lots and lots and lots of them. So the major upheaval with being, as the story tells, was very pregnant, no donkey mentioned. They had an arduous journey and nowhere to stay. That must have felt like a desert place as well. Time of great desert. And then she had to, you know, she had to have the baby. I know people tried to tell us it was a nice easy birth. I imagine it was about an average birth, but not necessarily an easy one. In the words, I've called the midwife. And the dad's saying, "Is there any news?" 5 minutes after she started giving birth, having pains, and he says, "It's the baby, not a lubricated penguin. They don't come out sliding to order." Okay, so, you know, it's not that easy to have birth, to give birth to a baby in a stable. Yeah. A desert place had become a place of joy. A desert place had become a place of joy. Move on to the shepherds. Luke 2:10-20. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Shepherds were the low of the low. Nobody wanted to know shepherds. They were probably on a hillside. Nights were cold, although it is fairly unlikely that there was no snow. There was a possibility. It wasn't in the big winter situation. But then their desert place, when they had no hope, when they were the lowest of the low, was transformed into a place of joy, because they were the people to whom the angels first announced that the baby had been born. That stable, it was a stable, with a manger, which was probably stone, was transformed from a place of sadness to a place of joy. Mary was joyous, I'm sure. Joseph was happy to have a child in his life. But the shepherds came in very excited. And they left very excited too. And they told everybody they met what had happened. And the joy they had must have been infectious. Must have swept through their Bethlehem. And then, as Isaiah 35 takes us on, It predicts there's going to be joy for other people. So in this situation where we are in Judea under the Jews, Jesus had come. And then there's going to be joy for lots of others. The eyes of the blind were going to be unstopped. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. The lame were going to leap like a deer. And the mute were going to sing for joy. And as Jesus declares in Luke 4, it's exactly what he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. What was said in Isaiah 35 was exactly what Jesus did. And a few examples here. The blind beggar in Luke 18. He went away glorifying God because his desert place had been turned into a flowering place. The deaf man in Mark 7 went out and proclaimed what Jesus had done. And he didn't do it because he was unhappy. He did it because he was healed. The lame man in Acts 3. This continued after Jesus. Do you know what happened? He was raised and he could walk again. And the song goes, he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's not because he was unhappy. It was because he was full of joy. Because God had done something wonderful in his life. He went walking and leaping and praising God. So the deaf were hearing. The blind were seeing. And the crippled of the sight of the blind. And the lame were leaping. So everything that, when we see that happens, when Jesus comes, a place that's a place of joy, the desert is turned into a place that's blossoming, that is growing, that is flowing with new life. And we could go on. When Jesus talks about living water, again in this in Isaiah 35, it talks about streams becoming, deserts becoming the streams. And that's what Jesus says about the woods of the woman on the well. You have living water. He says to us, you'll be full of water that will flow out. And there's a highway there as well. What do we hear about highways in the Bible? Well, there's a narrow one that leads to the kingdom of God. There's a wide one that leads to destruction. And just saying there's a narrow road to be found, but it's a highway where Christians are in the way of walking with God. And not everything is fine, I'm not saying that at all. Not everything is perfect, there's still bad times, there's still hard times. But the God of joy comes into those situations and turns a desert into a blossoming place. And our Christian lives are not meant to be like that either. Even deep down, there is still, or should be still, a joy. I remember my Uncle Walter, some of you know him as Pastor Pavey. He was a Methodist minister, not necessarily known for their being full of joy. But I remember him coming to preach at a Pentecostal church where we were going. And he was haranguing and telling off the Pentecostal because they were less joyful than he was. But that man was full of joy and he would dance around and he'd be full of joy all through. You could see the joy was in him that Jesus saved his soul, brought joy into his life.
Yeah.
And he didn't have the best, easiest life necessary. He didn't have the easiest circumstances. But he was full of joy because the joy was in his heart. And that's the change when Jesus comes to us. That suddenly, we'll be singing and joy. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. The Christian life is not meant to be grinding. It's not meant to bow us down, push us down. It's not to be following obscure rules and difficult practice and rituals. Continuously looking over our shoulder in case a vengeful God is going to punish us. That's not the story of Jesus coming at Christmas. And that's not the story of Jesus coming again. For us, it will be a time of joy. It's not just a prophecy for the end times. It's a prophecy for now. For now in our lives. Jesus paid the price on Calvary. When a slave is released, he doesn't walk around with his head down and head hung. He's joyful because he's been free from the bondage that he's in. And that's the same thing that's happened to us. Jesus coming to a baby is full of joy. Emmanuel, God with us. God decided to come and live as a human in amongst us. Jesus makes us his friends. and we are most joyful with those who are our friends. And you've got a man leaping there. I imagine it's a bit like that. That's probably a good representation of a man leaping with joy. So this Christmas, despite everything, despite the commercialism, the removal of Christ from Christmas, the arguments, the disappointments, the loneliness, shouldn't really and cannot be really distract us from the joy of Jesus coming at Christmas. His wonderful love expressed in coming at Christmas. Jesus in our lives brings joy. And we must embrace that joy, even though it's such difficult times. Even though, I know it's hard, and we'll pray for you this morning if you want us to, that you'll feel that joy, that you'll know that joy, that you'll know the joy of knowing Jesus in your lives. Even at the most difficult time, in the most time of loneliness, in the time of being apart, that actually Jesus brings joy to our lives, and he's there to do that. So if you'd like prayer this morning, if you'd like healing in any way, then just come and see us, and we'll pray for you. That time is open, it's an opportunity for you. And I pray this morning that you will be full of joy this Christmas. That joy will be your underlying emotion, even if it's hard to put on the surface. Joy will be there, and for you, and for your families. And it will come out from you. It says it just doesn't stay inside you. It flows in rivers of living water. Rivers of living water coming out of us. Okay, now Jesus can come out of us as well. And that's how we need to be for our families, for our friends, for those around us, for those in the supermarket or in the shops who are tired after so many hours because they've been looked in hour after hour. Give them joy. Give them a smile. Give them joy. Give them peace. And in our own lives as well, I pray that you'll experience the love of God, the peace of God, the hope of God, and the joy of God over this Christmas period.